too long. The message is not that difficult. It's just that the story is a little bit long. Now, the theme of chapter number 16 simply would be this: individuals who see fit to challenge the authority of God. Now, in the latter part, of chapter 15, we found a warning and a description of what has been called a presumptuous sin. That is, doing something when you know it is wrong, and it could just as well be not doing something when you know that it is right. And so, it's fitting that this chapter falls after that warning and that teaching. For here we're going to see a man who willingly plans and cunningly pursues action against the man of God, Moses. And then we're going to read about the consequences that he pays for that action, remembering that God is no different today than he was then. And so, as we read that, we're going to read the story of this man challenging not the authority of Moses so much as it is the authority of God. So let's read in verse number 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take his censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said unto Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand in these that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the Lord closed, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they were burnt, had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. In this one chapter, we see the man Moses, who becomes the object of the attack of this chapter, him and his brother Aaron in the priesthood, has saved the people once more, two times, not from themselves, not from the devil, but from the anger of God Almighty Himself, the one who had saved them and redeemed them from Egypt. How sad it is that people have so little for the Word of God and for the plan of God that they will challenge the plan of God and the Word of God as spoken through a man of God. Now, people don't want to say they get mad at God. They want to say that they're on God's side, but they don't mind for a minute attacking somebody who happens to be a preacher or a pastor or, in this situation, a man who was a priest. I want to tell you something. You better be sure when you do that that's not a man of God. You better be sure that that's just a self-educated seminarian or something, somebody that God hadn't put his hand on, because if he's somebody God's put his hand on, then they're going to tell you, me and everybody else better keep our hands off of him, amen, because you will not get away with it. Here, neighbor, we find kinfolk one more time of this man Moses getting upset with Moses' privileged position that God has put him in of leadership, also one of headache and heartache. And so he gathers up a crew to come against, if you will, his cousin. Now, we find this man named right off the bat in the second word of the first verse. His name was Korah. Korah. Everywhere in the Scripture that you find this incident mentioned, you find that the action is attributed to one man, and that one man is the man Korah. He is mentioned in the New Testament. We'll read about it here in a little bit. But this man, if you will, was the instigator of this situation. The sad thing about it is, nobody ever comes against the man of God alone. I've never had a battle with one man in the church. It's always one man who has spurred some other men to gather with him on his side, then to come against me. That's the only situation I've ever faced. I can handle one man. I told the men when I first came to this church, if you've got a problem with me, you come to me as a group of men, and I'll be glad to listen to you, and we'll deal with the issue. And if I've done wrong, we'll get it right, and we'll get the circumstance straightened out. But don't one of you come against me, because if you do, I'll consume you. And that's the way it is. And so people have a way, whenever they got a problem, of gathering up somebody to take their side and their issue, to start a fight in the church, to come against the pastor, or in this situation, to come against the man of God, Moses. So I want to look at five things quickly concerning this situation here about this man, Korah. First of all, let's look at his dissatisfaction. The dissatisfaction of Korah. You know, there are some people in this world you will never satisfy. I'll tell you this. This is a small church, but there's no way I'll ever satisfy everybody in this church. I may say something or do something, be a blessing to somebody over here, and it may make somebody else over here mad, or vice versa. It's hard to please everybody, and so I don't really try to please everybody. I just try to teach the Word of God. That's all I'm interested in the church. I'm not interested in anything else we do except the Word of God and the sharing and the spreading and the teaching of the Word of the Lord. And so, neighbor, what we have here is an individual who is dissatisfied with his position, and therefore he wants somebody else's position. Now, that's the way it is. And what provoked this was the concept or the perception in Korah's eye that somehow Moses was a loftier individual than him. Now, I would warn you, that was the original sin. That was the sin of pride that was found in the heart of the devil. Whenever God's plan was revealed to him concerning man, he said, I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High. Amen. Whenever he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, that third temptation was this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And he said, all of this will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's the devil's original sin. That's looking at somebody that appears to be on a little higher plane than them and desiring, neighbor, not to be up there with them, to knock them off of that plane so that they may usurp supreme authority for themselves. Now, that's the situation that we find here. Now, he should have been very satisfied, and that's what Moses told him as he spoke to him in here. Why? Because Korah was a Kohathite. You'll remember when we began to study the early chapters of the book of Numbers that the Kohathites were Levites. They were cousins of Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses already had trouble with his immediate family, Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister. Now he's got trouble with the cousin folks. And so Korah and his clan come against him, who were Kohathites, Koah and his immediate group, who were responsible for what? For carrying and handling the holy vessels of the tabernacle. And being Levites as such, they were not only commissioned to be handlers of the holy things of God, but all of the Levites were commissioned to minister and teach the congregation of Israel. And so, he had a very privileged position, did he not? He had a very privileged position already being a Levite and being one of the Kohathites to handle the very vessels of the things of God and to take care of those holy things. But that wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough, neighbor, that he be the Secretary of State or Vice President. Bless your heart, he wanted to be the President, thinking that it was the President, neighbor, who was carrying the scepter and was usurping authority, not realizing that everything Moses did wouldn't come from his own plan or his own mind, that it come from the plan and the authority of God. And so he was so ignorant, being a part of this congregation, that he didn't even realize, neighbor, that he was going against God Almighty himself. It wasn't no cuz over there, amen. And so he took a very heavy thing upon him. He was a handler of the holy things of God. He was a minister as a Kohathite to the people of God. But I want to tell you something else. Kohath, and therefore the descendants of Korah, became the future singers in the church. Did you know that? I want to show you something. You turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, beginning in chapter number 42. And I could name you dozens of these, but I'm just going to read you a few to get you started. And you follow with it a little bit later. Psalms, book number 42. Psalms, chapter 42 and verse 1. Every one of these are going to be around verse 1. Now, some of these in your Bible you'll find in verse 1. Some of them you will find under Psalm 42 in a little space. In this particular Bible, it says Psalm 42, and then it says, well, who was this psalm wrote to? Look what my Bible says. Check yours out. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for who? For the sons of Korah. What was the book of Psalms? It was the hymn book of the Old Testament. These were songs that were written. These were poems. This is a poetic book that were written to be set to music by the singers and the musicians of the tabernacle or the temple later on under the leadership of David. And they were to be sung by who? The sons of Korah. Now go with me, if you will, to Psalm 44. It says there, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashiel. Next one, chapter number 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah, Mashiel. A song of love. Chapter number 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamah. Chapter number 47. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Chapter 48. A song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Now just go through the book of Psalms later and see how many of them were psalms that were written by individuals to be set to music and to be sung in the temple worship by the sons of Korah. And so I want you to understand something. This man already held a privileged position in the congregation of Israel, but he was not satisfied. The New Testament teaches that God has set in the body every member as it pleases him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to read it later. Neighbor, it doesn't matter what position you hold. If that is the position God puts you in, one position is not any higher than the other as far as God's concerned. When we are faithful in doing that which God wants us to do as members of the body, then He counts them all the same, neighbor, no matter what it is, whether it's pastor or anything else. God expects us all to do what He has called us to do in the body. Korah was privileged to hold the position that he had. But was he satisfied? No, he was dissatisfied. So we see his privileged position. Now look at his prideful purpose. One purpose and one alone. And that was to take authority upon himself. And how did he do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He twisted revealed truth to undermine Moses' authority. You know, every false religion in America just about uses some form of a Bible. Well, how can they do that? Amen. And teach such different things. Well, they just simply twist it. That's all. What did he do? What did he do? Well, look in verse number 3. They gathered themselves, and listen to what he said to Moses. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? This dissatisfied, disgruntled bunch, knowing that God's already condemned them to wander this wilderness for 40 years till their carcass is dry. Neighbor, have got nothing else on his mind but causing trouble and stirring up trouble in the congregation of the people of God. And so neighbor, he comes to Moses and he quotes from Exodus 19 and verse 6 where he said there that they were a holy nation, they were a holy people unto God. Said, listen, Moses, I want you to know something. You ain't the only holy one around here. I want you to know this whole bunch is holy. Well, there wasn't nothing wrong with that, was it? That's right. But there's only one of that holy crowd that God had ever called to be Moses. And that was Moses. And so it didn't matter, neighbor, if they were all as pure as the driven rain. Neighbor, Moses was the only man that God chose to lead these people. And so they were to listen to him as though they listened unto God. And so he simply took the revealed truth and twisted it to have the meaning that he wanted it to mean. In other words, he tried to justify what he was doing from the Word of God. People still do that today. They will take the Word of God and they will interpret it the way that they want to mean what they want it to do, so that they feel good about whatever it is they're doing. Not remembering that, as Peter said, that know this, that Scripture is not of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means that you cannot take the Word of God and make it mean what you want it to mean. You better let her say what it says and be done with it. Amen. That's what that means. But what he's doing is trying to use Scripture against Moses. I'll never forget the second church I ever pastored. I'd preach a message in the pulpit and have to preach another one outside the door, because they'd meet me outside the door with the Bible and say, well, what about this? What about this? And neighbor, God just blessed it, because I was a young boy. But I want to tell you, I had it in my heart and it just come out of my mouth like I had the book open in front of me. And I would answer their questions where they tried to twist Scripture to mean what they wanted it to mean with another Scripture. And neighbor, they would not be able to open their mouths. They would be like they had lockjaw or polio. They couldn't say a word. And God just took care of me because I was full of zeal, but I was also full of ignorance. I didn't know how to handle myself. I just believed God was so great and so powerful that just as he swallowed Korah up, that he could swallow anybody up that ever come against me. And that almost got me killed. I learned a little bit better about that. God preserved me, but I did learn some things. So the point I'm making is this. When people come against you, they're going to come against you with the Bible. And so you better know a little bit about the Bible. You're not going to be able to handle it. Amen. A man of God has to. He has to know the Word of God, and he has to know what it means and how to use it. Amen. So he had a prideful purpose, and that was simply a move from his privileged position to the position of what he considered higher authority and take the place of Moses. But don't just look at his privileged position and his prideful purpose, but look at his persuasive person. I told you a while ago, these type people never move alone. For you see, underneath, they're really cowards. Moses was a lot of things. He did have faults. But I'm going to tell you one thing, he wasn't a coward. When he knew God was in something, neighbor, he wasn't afraid to go up against it, was he? Or to take hold of that task. And so, Korah not going to come against him alone, even if it is his cousin. So what did the Bible say here? The Bible says here that he persuaded 250 noblemen. Now, you look at that. What did it say of these individuals? It said that they were 50, verse number 2, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't the garbage collectors. These weren't the plumbers. These were the leaders, if you will, of the people. These were people that were famous for different reasons in the midst of the congregation here. And so he thought with 250 other individuals, he'd have good reason to come against these here folks. Amen. Now I want you to notice the two families that he got to go with him. Number one was the Levites. Moses, you're a Levite. I'm a Levite. I'm just as good as you are. Aaron, you're a Levite. I'm just as good as you are. Huh? Why can't I do what you do? You're not any better than me. Get down off your high, lofty, priestly pedestal. Get down here and tote the furniture and the holy things wild. And let me burn the incense and the censers. Huh? The Levites, the chosen family of God, to be the ministers to the people of God. But the one thing they overlooked, it was God and not Moses who said, only the family or the descendants of Aaron himself can burn incense before me. And Aaron lost his two oldest sons as soon as they went and ministered before the Lord. I want to tell you, God's pretty particular about His business. Yes, He is. Amen. And so He persuaded this bunch of Levites. But not only that, there were some also, look in verse 1, some sons of Reuben. That's the only two tribes mentioned, Levites and Reubenites. Now, why would the Reubenites perhaps be upset with the leadership of the position of Moses? I'm going to tell you why. Who was the firstborn son of Israel, the firstborn son of Jacob? Reuben. Therefore, who should have had the privileged position of leading the family or the tribe? Reuben should have. But we find that Reuben lost his birthright because of an incestual sexual relationship with his mother's handmaid. But that don't matter to this crowd. Once you step across a line, neighbor, you'll do anything. That's why you ought to be careful where you start with that first step. And so they still had this attitude. My forefather was Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. That means I should have a place of honor and position here. Well, they did. But that wasn't enough to satisfy them. Rather than having this Levite Moses leading them, they'd rather have a Reubenite. Who are you to say that I've lost the birthright? Nobody. But God, you might ought to listen to. Amen. Amen. And so, he persuaded a bunch to go with him. So that's the way it is. You know why churches divide and split? Somebody over here gets a burr in their saddle. So they persuade half the crowd to go with him, and then they come against the other crowd or the pastor or whoever, whatever, and it can work any number of different ways. What happens is two can't dwell together unless they be agreed. So what happens is that thing splits. When, if we would just take what God says and be willing and humble enough to say, hey, this is what God said, we best ought to do it that way, then we work out a whole lot of our problems. But you know, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about some position in the church or some aspect of the church that we have trouble governing with Scripture that always seems to cause the problem. And so, he was a very persuasive character and he didn't come alone. He got 250 others to come with him. All right, let's look at the desire of Korah. Rebellion always has a selfish motive or reason behind it. Huh? Korah didn't care about this 250. Who'd Korah care about? He cared about himself. So what was it that Korah desired? I'll tell you what it was. He desired the priesthood. He desired to do what Aaron and Eleazar could only do. He desired to burn incense in the house of God when God had not commissioned him to do that. That's what he desired. He desired that priesthood. Verses 4 through 6 tell you that. Moses said, okay, go get your censers. Come before the Lord. Now, why would he say that if that wasn't what they was wanting to do? He said, go get your censers. We're going to come before God and we're going to let Him choose who He wants to choose. Now, here's what I'd say. This, I believe, is what Moses is saying anyway. I believe they understood that. Now, I'll tell you what. I've just about had enough of this crowd. You go get your censers and let's go burn incense before God. You let Him choose who He wants to choose. And if God will let me out of here, you won't see nothing but my sand coming off my heels as I cut through this desert. He about had enough of this crowd. He said, let's just let God decide. I don't care. I've been frustrated enough and you've murmured against me and rebelled enough in my leadership under the authority of God. I've about had enough. If God wants you, that's fine with me. I'll just go somewhere else. Take it over, son. I'm tired of arguing about it. Sometime you reach that point. I believe that's what he's saying here. And so he desired the priesthood that he thought was some glorious position of authority, perhaps because of the special clothes they wore and things like that, and the places they got to go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place where ordinary people could not go. So he desired the priesthood. He desired the preeminence. He wanted to be seen, and he wanted to be heard. That's still a problem with us today. People wanting to be seen and wanting to be heard. Huh? We got people in the church who want to talk that no, they can't talk nowhere else. I've run across people, 3 John, the little book of 3 John near the end of the Bible. I've had people in the church, they won't tell everybody else what to do in the church because nowhere else in their life could they tell anybody what to do. They couldn't tell anybody what to do at the house because the wife run the house. But then they want to come in the house of God and tell the preacher what to do. I'm going to tell you right now, that don't work. The only place they felt like they had any authority was in the church, and I don't know where they ever got the idea that they had any authority in the church. Certainly did not. But for some reason, we have people in church who want to be seen, they want to be heard. Well, John had that problem in the church in this individual's house named Gaius. There was a man in there that you'll find in verse number 9, and there his name was Diotrephes. Now, doesn't that sound glamorous? He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. You read verse 10, he say, I'm going to be coming over here for long. When I do, I'm going to take care of Mr. Diotrephes. Why? He was an apostle, neighbor. He had the authority of God upon him to do that as they established the churches. And so Diotrephes was a man who desired to have the preeminence. And so if you'll look right over to the next book, the book of Jude, we'll read about this man Korah in verse number 11. Jude, verse number 11. He's talking about these who have undermined the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Look at that word, gainsaying of Korah. Now we see in that very word the word saying or to speak something. That's literally what it means. It means to gain something by saying something. That's what the word gainsay means. If you translate the Greek here literally, it means to speak against or in a contradictory way. In other words, what Korah had to say, he spake contradicting Moses and his authority under God and against the things that Moses had to say under the authority and the leadership of God. And so that's what he was doing. He desired to have the preeminence to be heard and to be seen above everybody else. Why did God save this crowd? He got a bigger and better love than you and I got. That's why. Twice in this chapter, God says, Moses, get out of the way that I may consume them. Neighbor, I want to ask you something. If Moses stepped out of the way, would he have consumed them? He would have. There's only one thing kept the wrath of God off of these people, and it was the man Moses that they were lambasting and attacking his cousins. Now, Moses, once again, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. You know what one of the names of the devil is? The accuser of the brethren. His name means a slanderer. He's constantly talking, running his head like humans, accusing you and I. And you know what? Many times he speaks the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. But neighbor, whenever the truth does a job, he'll tell the truth. Amen. At least part of it. I'm going to tell you, in the midst of that battle of words between God and the devil, as we see pictured in Job chapters 1, what keeps the wrath of God and the anger of God off of my back and off of your neck, that we fail to realize day to day many times, the intercession of one greater than Moses is revealed in the book of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, our great intercessor. The book of Hebrews says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Why? Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Moses hadn't been willing to intercede for these people. Neighbor, I believe God would have consumed them right there in the wilderness. And so I want you to look at this man Moses. Look at his defense. against this man Korah. How does he deal with this insurrection? First of all, he deals with it humbly. Verses number 4 and 22, the Bible says that he fell upon his face. Fell upon his face. Neighbor, that's how you ought to deal with a problem in the church. Amen. Well, I tell you what, since we can't agree upon this, why don't we just pray about it? Huh? Why don't we just pray about it? Prayer works. He fell upon his face. God, give me that type of personality. You know, God can do anything, but I don't know if he can do that to me. I'm just that hard-headed, stiff-necked. I don't know what God's going to have to do to me. You know, I just got to answer for everything. And that ain't good always to have answers. Sometimes it's best to just claim. And I've learned in my older age, I'm a little bit better at it, not to kick back so fast. Maybe right in what I say, but maybe wrong the way I say it. And so the best way to deal with insurrection initially is to deal with it humbly. Well, let's get on our face and let's pray. And that's what he did here. But not only deal with it humbly, but he dealt with it heavenly. He said, folks, this ain't for us to decide. Let's let God decide it. Go get your censers and gather out here. We're going to come up before God, and we're just going to let God choose. And I tell you, whoever God chooses is just fine with me. I know who he's already chose, but maybe God's changed his mind. If he has, I'm willing to go with whatever God has to say. So he dealt with it in a humble way, and he dealt with it in a heavenly way. Let's just let God decide. The majority of the problems we have in the church, we never open the Bible. We don't think we can fit modern 90s type problems into the same folder as the Bible for some reason. But we can. If we can't, then we need to drop the whole issue that has to do with the problem we got anyway, do we not? And so he said, listen, if God's for you, I'm for you. If God's for me, then let's go God's way, whatever he chooses. And that's what we ought to do. That's the way we ought to approach all things. But in the same context, he dealt with it heatedly. He got angry. Verse number 15. The Bible says there, and Moses was very wroth. And he says something very un-Moses-like. And he says unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ash from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Here's what he quit and said, God, I hadn't took one dime from these folks. And I have not done anything to hurt a single individual. And here they come against me. Now, you know what that would be equivalent? It says he was angry. Now, I'll ask you something. Can you be humble and angry at the same time? Sure, it's called controlling your anger. Nothing wrong with being angry as long as you control it like Jesus did. Huh? When he made that whip of cords and drove those merchandisers out, they remembered a verse. And what did it say? The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Huh? Anger is wrong when it has a selfish motive or intent behind it. But when you're angry for righteousness, neighbor, there's nothing wrong with being angry. Be angry and sin not. So yes, you could be humble and you can be angry at the same time because of the circumstance. And you know what he says here? God don't even pay any attention to their offering. That's equivalent, if you will, to what David prays all through the book of Psalms in many places, called an imprecatory psalm. What is that psalm? That is a psalm where David literally prays for God to kill his enemies. You ever prayed that? I've prayed it as a young man. Didn't have no better sense. God didn't listen to me. It's a good thing. But that's where I got it from, David. I'm glad God's smarter than me. We'd sure be in a mess. But that's what he's doing. He's saying, God, I'm so mad at this crowd, just don't even pay any attention to them, God, whatever they say to me. And of course, God did not. Now, it'd been fine if God would have just came out and said, okay, Korah, listen, now you spent all that time, you spent a solid year with me at Sinai. I gave you my word, I gave you the tablets of stone with my laws. I made a covenant with you there. I've delivered you by the hand of this man Moses. I've guided you. I've provided for you through the hand of this man Moses. Now, he's my man. Now, go home and let it go. But God didn't do it. You see, there was somebody who was hotter than Moses. And it was God. Don't you ever for one minute think God is an old, sickly man with a beard in a rocking chair. He puts up on anything. He don't. He don't. And so, after this initial confrontation, when God shows up, then the destruction of Korah comes about. Why? Because he just committed the very kind of sin that was discussed in the latter part of chapter 15, a willful, deliberate sin of insurrection. He underestimated, as we often do, the cost of this power play. Amen. Now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I won't tell you who he's talking to there. He's not talking to Caesar. He's not talking to Domitian nor Nero. He's talking to those people that claim to be God's people. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, don't you think those Hebrews had some idea about what took place in the Old Testament? I believe that they did. And so, as a result of this presumptuous sin for which there was no what? No offering nor forgiveness. Just as the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath in the previous chapter was to die, this man was to die for his presumptuous sin. Now that's the way it was under the law. And I want to tell you something. If we were under law, we'd have a lot fewer people than we have here tonight. In the transition from the law to the church in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Herod fell dead, eaten with worms in that transitional period. God doesn't do that today. And because of that, many people think they're getting away with something. I want to tell you, they're not getting away with anything. This judgment was three things. It was, number one, swift. Swift. Did you notice the arrogance of Dathan and Abiram? The Bible said here, they came to the door and stood in their tent. Now, I can see them coming out there. See, Moses, we got you outnumbered, bud. We got you outnumbered. We got you backed into a corner. You go ahead and run your head, but we're going to take care of you. The earth opened up like a great earthquake. And that whole crowd and their whole family and everything that they possessed dropped immediately down into that pit alive. And the Bible says the rest of the crowd ran because of the screams of those that were dropping into that pit. Now, I want to warn you something. This word pit here is a word other places in the Old Testament that is literally translated as hell. Say, preacher, do these people drop alive into hell? I don't know what they dropped into, but I want to tell you this. If they could have come back out of it, they wouldn't have made that mistake again, I don't believe. It was swift. It was certain. It was sudden. It was supernatural. Moses said, I want to tell you something. If these people die the death of ordinary men, in other words, if they die of old age, he said, then I want you to know something. God had not called me nor commanded me to do anything. Therefore, you ought to stone me. But if these men die an unusual, extraordinary, supernatural death, then you better be aware of one thing. God has called me. He no sooner got the words out of his mouth than what happened? The earth opened up and it swallowed them. So awesome was it, and so serious and significant was it, that God had them memorialize it. For after those dropped alive into the pit, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their hordes, a plague came out from the Lord, fire from the Lord, and it consumed the 250 who had offered incense on their brass censers out there together, thinking, boy, ain't I religious, ain't I something? Neighbor, they burnt just like melting plastic. And Moses sends them out there amongst the fire while their bodies are burning to get those hallowed vessels, because they'd been presented in the presence of God. That meant they were made hallow and holy. They couldn't be left out there, that bunch of sinners. And so he got them out there together, and they made plates out of those things, and they hung them on the side of the altar, which was made of brass, the brazen altar where offering was made for sin, so that anybody who looked at that altar would remember the rebellion of Korah, because they saw the brass plates there, and brass always is representative of judgment. God's wrath upon sin, whether it be in a lost man or whether it be in a saved man. And so it was significant. It was memorialized. My. Now, wouldn't you think God would say, well, man, I've learned my lesson. I don't believe I'll ever say anything about Moses, even in silent secret anymore. Wouldn't you think that? But guess what, folks? The story doesn't end there. Next, we see the dispute over Korah. He's dead and gone. I'm going to tell you, when you're dead and gone, there are certain aspects of your life still going to influence people on this earth. It may be good and it may be bad. The next day they came, they came the next day against Moses. The congregation did and said, Moses, you killed the people of God. Huh? I believe after the fire that killed 250 and the opening of the earth and the swallowing and consuming of that crowd had happened, I believe I'd have been real scared to move or say anything for a good while, wouldn't you? But the very next day, you see, that's why I have trouble enjoying anything. Right when I win one victory, and God takes care of one thing, the question's always right here in the back of my little pea brain saying, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. You say, well, that's a bad attitude. I know it, but I'll tell you this, it's a biblical attitude. The devil never quits. He never rests. He never gives up. Constantly trying to destroy and to divide, especially in the midst of the congregation of God's people. So they blame Moses and Aaron for the death of Korah. The blame game. I want you to notice three things. Consider this. First of all, the insanity of the people. You've killed the people of the Lord. They must have thought Moses was some kind of voodoo man or something. They thought he could open that earth up and kill them people. Who opened it up? Neighbor, it weren't Moses that killed these people. It was God who killed these people. Amen. Just as surely as we're here. Then notice the insurrection of the people they gathered themselves against. They came in controversy, conflict once again against Moses and Aaron. What was the result? Moses fell on his face. He said, oh Lord, here we go again. He said, Aaron, go get your censer, son. Get some incense on it and run out in the midst of these people and stand between the living and the dead. Why did he say that? Because they were already dropping. As they came to Moses in this insurrection and said these things, Moses looked out and he saw people like dominoes beginning to drop. And he said, Aaron, get your censer and put incense on it and run out betwixt the living and the dead, those that were still alive and them that were dying, between God's wrath and the people, and burn that incense and make atonement, intercede for these people. Now, what does incense picture in the Bible? And it pictures prayer. Intercession is what it's a picture of. Oh, friend, I won't tell you. The only thing stand between the living and the dead is some prayer somewhere along the line. Amen. And so Moses, once more, makes an atonement for the people. But in two days, between the calamity of Korah and this insurrection of the congregation the next day, 15,000 people lost their lives. I won't tell you. That'll clean out the First Baptist Church. The Second Baptist Church, the United Methodist, that'll clean out a whole lot of churches when you kill that many people. Wait a minute, these are church members. I'm sorry. There is a sin unto death, and it is a presumptuous sin in God's economy under the law. And that's why God didn't put up with it. Amen. And the only thing that kept the wrath of God or stayed the wrath of God from these people in this plague was the intercession of Moses and Aaron. The very priesthood that Korah would have usurped for himself became the means of salvation for that nation of Israel one more time. And so we see in this chapter the challenge of God's authority as revealed in His ministers. And in the next chapter, we're going to see the challenge of God's authority in His ministry itself. Now, we talk about the economy of God, but see, we don't live under the law. But I want to tell you, the attitude's still here. That's what's bad. You see, Jesus had to deal with it. For even His disciples would come to Him, and they would desire. One time, John and James sent their mama to Jesus and said, "Listen, when you get your kingdom set up, how about my boys sitting on your left hand, your right hand?" I can see Jesus. Haven't you learned that he that would be the greatest must be the least? And he that would rule must serve. Isn't it interesting that he who sits in the highest seat of authority in this universe and whatever else God Himself has created out there, first of all, took the lowest position on planet earth? Philippians 2. Took upon him the form of a servant. You see, folks, it's not our position in this life that is relevant as far as exaltation in God's eyes. I'll tell you what it is. It's faithfulness in the service in the position that God has put you in. And Jesus in Matthew 25, whenever He welcomes those into His kingdom who have been faithful, He said, "You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll place you over many things. I'll give you authority over many things." And it don't matter if you're the preacher, the pastor, or who you are. Neighbor, I want to tell you, I'm not going to get any better reward than you when we get to heaven. I'm going to be judged because of my faithfulness, and you are too. And I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, my wife will be in front of me. I've already resigned myself to that. She's going to be ahead of me in the line. She's put up with a whole lot more than I have through life. She's not only had to put up with aggravation we faced in the church for 25 years, she had to put up with me. And that's quite a bit to put up with, I assure you. So I've already resigned myself to that and don't have any problem with that because we're one flesh anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say, neighbor? It's not the position that carries any weight with God. It's the faithfulness in that position, whether it be little or whether it be what we would consider a high position in this life. It's faithfulness God's looking for. It's faithfulness that God's looking for in what God has called you to do. Now you do that. Even if it's being a prayer warrior, that's what we need in this place. Pray. Be faithful to pray for me. Pray for this church and our missionaries and for our country. And we'll see things done. But by all means, let's never challenge God's authority or whatever He's had to say, because God takes it very seriously and He's very sensitive about it. Amen. In His people. Our Father, bless Your word tonight. Thank You for these that have shared with us in this place. I pray that You'll just meet every need, that You'll heal all of the sick, that our Father, You'll just answer prayer in a mighty way, that God, just as surely as You responded to the cries of Moses in the insurrection, that our Father, You'll respond to our cries, Father, in our hurting, God, in our need, in our desire to see righteousness reign and rule, and to see lost people saved. God, would you just work and move by the power of the Holy Spirit as the word of the Lord is preached and is shared, and save many souls before eternity comes upon us. Bless this church and our people. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to give and to be here in the work. Because of them, God, we've been able to come this far. I just pray that you'll inspire us, God, despite discouragement, despite obstacle, despite many things that would hinder us and cause us sometimes to even doubt ourselves. Father, might we just say, the Lord has made a way, and I'm going to be faithful and pursue what He has called me to do. And may, Father, the result of that be that glory is brought to the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Use us now as only you can, for we ask it for His sake. Amen and amen.